Revelation chapter 20, please. Sarah will be talking about the great white throne judgment in chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. And we'll pick up verse 10 that we didn't finish last hour. So let's read that. Start at verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Remember, we are now at the end of the millennial kingdom in our studies in Revelation. Revelation 20 covers that kingdom. And it doesn't really say a whole lot about what conditions will be like in the millennial kingdom. Did you notice that as we were going through chapter 20? It didn't really say a lot about it. Why do you suppose that is? Well, I'll tell you why it is. It's because the Old Testament is full of stuff about the millennial kingdom. And if you want to find out about it, there's ample resources in the Old Testament to find out about it. And the people that John was writing to when he wrote Revelation, he assumed that they knew about conditions during the kingdom. He was telling them the sequence of events that would lead up to the kingdom, what would happen when the kingdom was initiated and when it ended, and so forth. So not a whole lot of detail. Now remember, Revelation 6 through 19 have dealt with this little period here, the 7-year, what we call the tribulation week, or the 70th week of Daniel, and that was a period when God poured out His wrath on a wicked world. And these chapters ended with the final battle of the War of Armageddon. And it culminated with the casting of the political and religious leaders into the lake of fire. That would be Antichrist and the false prophet. So they're already in the lake of fire. They're the first two to actually enter what we call hell. And that's the lake of fire. Now, chapter 20, we saw, deals with removing the final opponent of God, and that is Satan. And first, at the beginning of the chapter, we noted that Satan was bound, and then there was a resurrection of Old Testament and tribulation believers, then a final rebellion in 7 through 9, and the judgment of Satan in verse 10 that we'll look at, or that's where we'll start this morning, and then the great white throne, which will be the major point of our class this hour, the great white throne judgment. Now judgments, remember last week when we were looking at resurrections, and we covered this a little bit again last hour by way of review, that the normal Joe on the street, you might say, when you talk about resurrection, they think of one big giant resurrection and everybody goes at once. And we noted last week that resurrection is more of a program than an event. It's a series of events where the believers are resurrected. Christ was resurrected first. He was called the first fruits of the resurrection, then believers, and then the Old Testament believers and tribulation believers together. And then at the end of the millennial kingdom, we'll see the resurrection of unbelievers. Now, the same thing goes with judgments. When they talk to a person on the street, they think, well, everybody gets resurrected at the same time, and they all stand in line, and when they get to God, He puts their good works on one side of a scale and their bad works on the other, and He balances them out, and if the good outweighs the bad, then you made it, and you can get into heaven. That is so totally opposite of what the Bible says that I don't know where they come up with this stuff. I think it's from movie writers who never even looked at the Bible. And people think that because, well, you know, Clarence was an angel, right? Now, people don't become angels. Angels are a separate group. They're a separate race, so to speak. A separate entity. People do not become angels. Even Clarence. Yeah, you know who Clarence is, don't you? This judgment program and this resurrection program are related to each other. So you would think then that you would have different events in the judgment program just like you have different events in the resurrection program. And that's exactly what we find. The first one I want to talk about is called the Bema Seat of Christ, or the judgment seat of Christ is how our translations have it. But judgment is a little bit misleading because it's not a judgment it's more of a judgment like judging the winner in an athletic contest. So this judgment isn't like a trial, you know, good deeds versus bad deeds, heaven versus hell. This is a rewarding judgment, and it rewards believers for earthly service. There's no heaven and hell involved here, and it only involves believers. Now, Bema is the Greek word, and what a Bema was a raised step or a platform, kind of like that one down there, where the judge would stand and award the crowns to the victors in an athletic contest. And the crowns they awarded were the little laurel leaf crowns that you see so much in the pictures because the emperors took to wearing them. That's because they were the victor's crown. There's another word for crown in Greek that's diadema. Now, the crown is stephanos. Diadema crown is the jeweled crown. So the subjects of this are church age believers. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 says, "Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And bad is a very poor translation of the word there. It should be worthless. It's not a question of good or bad or good or evil. It's a question of is it good work or is it worthless? It's a throwaway. So we define the we there in verse 10. Who's the we? For we must all appear. Does that mean everybody? Believers, unbelievers alike? Well, if you look back to verse 5, it says, "Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge." Do unbelievers have the Holy Spirit as a pledge? No. This is for believers only. So this Bema seat or judgment seat of Christ is a judgment of church age believers only, because they're the ones that have this Holy Spirit as a pledge. Remember Ephesians 1. The Holy Spirit is a pledge, an arabone, a down payment, so to speak. So this is talking only about church-age believers. And what's the issue at this? Well, it's faithful service. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about what the issue is at this Bema seat or judgment seat of Christ. And the issue is faithful service. Look down at verse 10. And it's talking about different workers who had come to, or Christian workers who had come to Corinth. And in verse 10, it says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as so through fire." So you see what the issue is? The issue is works. Things that you've done in the body. But there's more to it than that. And we see that, verse 13, "Each man's work will become evident." And that word evident is a word that means to lay bare, to open up. In other words, that work is not so much the issue as what's behind the work, the motivation. So two people could do the same work. You know, I could teach a class, and I could teach a class for my own personal ambition. I could teach a class so that everybody likes me. Although that rarely happens when I teach a class, but I could be teaching a class to boost my ego. And you know what? That wouldn't be a valid work. That's a throwaway. That's trash. If I teach a class because God saved me and I love Him for it and I want to do everything I can do, then that's a valid work. You see the difference? It's in motivation. And that's why he says their works will be made manifest. Because God can see the motives. We can't. You couldn't tell the difference one way or the other. You know, teach a class, I teach a class. And that goes for any possible work. It's the motive that's the issue, and that's what will be judged at the Bema seat of Christ. Now, what's the result of this judgment then? The ones who do the good works go to heaven and the ones that don't go to hell? No, that's not the issue. The issue is rewards. Verse 14 says, "If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved." So no one loses salvation at the Bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. Because the result of this is rewards or lack of rewards. And for a believer, that's a serious thing. Eternal destiny is not the issue. Everybody who appears at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, will spend eternity with the Lord. Now, we're looking at the living at the second advent. Who gets judged here? Or we looked at this one. At the end, at the second advent of Christ, the subject are those alive at the end of the tribulation. And this is another judgment. And it will concern Jews and Gentiles alike. Remember, we looked at this last hour. And the issue here is believer or unbeliever. It's not works. It's not faithful service. The issue here at this judgment of those living when Christ returns is going to be, are you a believer in Jesus Christ or are you not? And therefore, the result, unbelievers will be killed physically. Believers will enter the kingdom. Remember last hour we looked at only believers will enter the millennial kingdom. And that's why. Because the unbelievers will be physically killed. Now, they won't be sentenced yet, but they will be physically killed. So the result of this judgment is life or death, physically. Now, remember last hour we looked at the wise and foolish virgins and the talents and the sheep and the goats? That's what this judgment was all about. That's talking about the same thing. The wise and foolish virgins and the wise virgins who had oil in their lamps or were believers entered the kingdom. The foolish virgins who didn't have oil, and oil represents the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They weren't allowed to enter the millennial kingdom, which is the feast or the bridal party after the marriage of Christ and the church. In Revelation 19, we have this same thing in verse 20 and 21. In verse 20 it says, "And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And the rest," now these two, the Antichrist and the false prophet, are the first two ever to go to hell. They're the first two in hell. "And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh." Now that's physical death. So the unbelievers are killed and the believers enter the kingdom. Now at the second advent, there's another judgment. And this is a judgment of those who have been resurrected. So it's a different kind. And the subjects here are Old Testament saints and believers killed during the tribulation. So I would call them Old Testament saints as well, because the tribulation is part of God's program for Israel, not the church. So at the end of the tribulation, there will be a resurrection of Old Testament saints and believers who were killed during the tribulation. Now, that's all believers again. So what's the issue at this judgment? Faithful service again. It's not a matter of heaven or hell. It's not a matter of believer or unbeliever, because they're all believers. So the issue is faithful service. Look at verse 4 of chapter 20. Where it says, "Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them. Judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So these guys go to enter the kingdom. And so the result is position in the kingdom. Old Testament believers, tribulation believers, will have positions in the millennial kingdom. In fact, church age believers will also reign with Christ. So eternal destiny isn't the issue here. All those present at this judgment will spend eternity with the Lord. Now for the Old Testament part, look back at Daniel chapter 12. The tribulation part is covered in Revelation, but in Daniel chapter 12, in verse 1 and 2, it talks about Old Testament saints when it says, "Now at that time Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." So again, you have only believers being resurrected at this time. And if you notice, verse 12 says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince." At that time is talking about the end time. If you look at back at verse 11, verse 40, or chapter 11, verse 40, at the end time, the king of the south will collide with him. So we're talking about end times here. So that resurrection that comes at the second advent includes both the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints. Now, we come to the ones living at the end of the millennium, and that's what we're getting to in our study here. Those living at the end of the millennium, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9, it says, "And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them." So all the unbelievers before the millennial kingdom, or at the end of the millennial kingdom, those who rebelled, remember we looked at this last hour, there will be children born. Only believers enter the millennial kingdom. And yet there will be children born during this time, and some of those children will be unbelievers. In fact, a multitude of them. And at the end of that millennial kingdom, God releases Satan from the abyss, and those multitudes of people just flock to Satan. So they're flocking to him, and that's the issue here. Who flocks to Satan at the end of the millennium? The unbelievers. So the subjects are those born during the millennial kingdom. So this isn't a throne-type judgment, because it's a life or death type judgment. Fire comes down out of the sky and kills them in verse 9 of chapter 20. And they all get together with Satan and they all attack Jerusalem from the four corners of the world. And God sends fire from the sky and devours them physically. So they're physically killed. Now notice that these nations, just because these nations were deceived by Satan, that doesn't let them off the hook for their responsibility. Just because Satan deceived them. You know, he's not making them do anything they didn't want to do. And as I said last hour, think of it. If you're an unbeliever during the millennial kingdom, you cannot overtly sin. You can't come out and kill somebody, no matter how much you want to, or you'll be judged before you can even do it. And they know that. So here are all these unbelievers, this multitude of unbelievers who are made to live under God's righteousness, but don't want to. So what? The tension has to be almost unbearable, the pressure. Because if they decide to sin, they'll be judged before they can even execute the sin. So when Satan is released, you can see why they're going to flock to him. And he's going to deceive them, but he's not making them do anything they don't want to do. The very thing they want to do is to get rid of this Christ guy so I can have some fun, so I can live my life the way I want to. The deception is that they had a chance to overthrow Christ. Not, you know, that's the deception. That's how Satan deceived them. He didn't deceive them concerning Christ being the Savior or not. He deceived them by saying, you know, overcome this guy if we all get together. They had already decided they didn't like Christ. So their problem is not external. Don't think that when it says Satan deceived them. Their problem is internal. They hated Christ more, or they will hate Christ more than they love their own lives. And when Satan comes along and says, we have a chance, let's get together and invade Israel. That's the deception. And they're going to fall for it like a ton of bricks. Because they've been living this all this time just under rules that they don't want to live under and yet have to, or they will be judged immediately. So think of all the pressure. Oh man, we can get out of this. Let's go. So they invade. They are killed physically. Fire comes down from heaven. No shots, no war, no battle. Just zap. They're gone. So unbelievers are killed at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. So that only believers will enter the kingdom? Well, that's at the end of the tribulation, but unbelievers are also killed at the end of the kingdom. And that's Revelation 20, 7 through 10. Verse 7 says, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The numbers of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. That brings us to the final judgment in Scripture. And that's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And this is the judgment where unbelievers go. You know, we've been looking at judgments all of believers as far as eternity is concerned. We've looked at physical judgment for unbelievers, physical death, but we haven't looked at eternal judgment for them yet. And that's because this is where it takes place, at the great white throne. First, though, in verse 10, we have the final sentencing of Satan. Verse 10 says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the final judgment of Scripture begins with the sentencing of Satan. He's the one who began the rebellion way back in Genesis. So he's the one who gets judged first. He's not the first one to be sentenced to hell, remember? Who was that? The Antichrist and the false prophet. They're already in hell. In verse 10, it says, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And what does that mean? When were they cast into the lake of fire? Before the millennial kingdom. So 1,000 years later, they're still alive and still suffering. This is an eternal thing. It's not just a 25 years to life. It's eternal, 25 years to eternity with no chance of parole. Look at Matthew 25, 41. We can make an assumption here in Matthew that his angels are sentenced at this time also. Because Matthew 25, 41 says, then he, remember, and this is the sheep and the goats judgment, and it says, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So I assume that his angels go with him, because that's what that was prepared for. So the demonic beings are also cast into the lake of fire at this time. And they are tormented continually. It says day and night here. That's a figure of speech in Revelation 20 and verse 10. It says they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's a figure of speech. It means constantly tormented, unceasingly, no breaks. And it's kind of interesting that hell is described by Jesus in the Gospels as the outer darkness. So the day and night won't be days and nights that we know. It'll be something else. It's the outer darkness. But the day and night is just a merism. It means all the time. So, as I said last hour, our notion of Satan being in charge of hell and having it good for himself, that's totally erroneous. Satan's going to be tormented right along with everybody else. I suppose the Far Side is where you get that idea that Satan's... Anybody look at the Far Side? Satan's always the one, you know, they're always standing there with their pitchforks and they're having a good time and everybody else is suffering. That's not the way it's going to be. Everybody's going to be down there suffering. There's not going to be a Satan place, which is nice, and a suffering place. He's going to suffer right along with everybody else. We have trouble conceiving of that, don't we? That there's a loving God and He's going to send somebody to suffer torment throughout eternity. Now, why do we have a hard time accepting that? I can tell you very easily. It's because our concept of sin is tainted by our human viewpoint. You know, we can't see sin like God sees it because we have human viewpoint. And we think of things, maybe Satan, maybe he deserves it. Maybe Hitler, you know, or Saddam Hussein, Stalin, those kind of guys. Maybe they deserve hell. But how about this little old lady that gives cookies to kids, cookies and milk, you know? She's nice, but she doesn't believe. You know, how can God possibly put her in eternal torment? Well, it's because our idea of sin is tainted by our viewpoint. Every sin must be punished. Because God is perfectly righteous and God is perfectly just. And if He failed to punish a sin, then He's not just anymore. All sin must be punished. And it can be punished one of two ways. One, it could be punished at the cross. And if you want to have your sin punished at the cross, all you have to do is believe the gospel, that you are a sinner. Even if you're a nice person and everybody loves you, you're a sinner. Because God doesn't grade on the curve. And two, believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid for all those sins. Past, present, and future. That's one way to have your sin taken care of. There's another way, and that's to spend eternity in hell. So all sin must be punished. But God has given us a really easy break. He said, all you have to do is trust me, believe me, that I took care of your sins. And you can spend eternity in heaven. Look at Revelation 16. Verse 4, it says, then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. God is righteous because He judges sin. And to fail to judge a sin would make Him less than righteous. So He figured out a way where He could judge sin by making His Son suffer eternal separation from Him, and that would take care of our sins. It'd pay for them. Now, only God could do that because only God could suffer eternal separation in a matter of hours. We can't do that. It takes us eternity. But God is God. Now notice it's a great white throne, and white refers to purity, it refers to holiness, righteousness. His judgments will be fair and will be based on His righteousness. Now we tend to grade on the curve. We've learned that since we were in school, you know. I won't go to hell. I know a lot of people that are worse than me. That's grading on the curve, isn't it? But that's not what it says. It says that He has a white throne. His judgments will be based on His righteousness. Not ours, but His. So God doesn't judge based on our standards. And He doesn't grade on the curve. He judges based on His righteousness. And all sin must be punished. So based on God's righteousness, each and every one of us deserves to go to hell. There's no question about it. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, 9 through 12 kind of tells it like it is. If you're sitting here thinking, well, I'm a pretty good guy, I probably can make it on my own merits. That's not what the Bible says. Romans 3, 9 says, what then? Are we better than they? And this is the Apostle Paul talking. And when he says, are we better than they? He's saying, are Jews better than Gentiles? That's the we and they in this context. Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. That kind of tells it like it is. So if you think you can make it on your own merit, just look at these verses. None righteous. Now the one sitting on the throne is God, of course. God the Son. Remember we studied John, if you were here on Wednesday nights, that all judgment has been given to Christ. God the Son is the executor of judgment. And then it says, back in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11, it says, then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, that is Christ, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. So the present heaven and earth are going to be done away with in preparation for the new heavens and earth. Why? God is done with them. And this judgment of unbelievers falls between the passing away of the old heaven and earth and the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. So unbelievers are judged before the new heavens and new earth are even created. Why is that? The new heavens and new earth will never be tainted by any kind of sin. No unbelievers will ever taint the new heavens and new earth. So the subject of the judgment in verse 12, it just says the dead. It says, I saw the dead, great and small. The dead, that is, who have not previously been judged. And who's previously been judged? All the believers from all the ages. So when he says the dead here, he's talking about who's left? Who's left in the category of dead? Unbelievers. The last of the believers, in fact, have been resurrected 1,000 years earlier. Remember he called it the first resurrection? Therefore, the dead here consists of the unsaved dead. The great and the small. No one too important to appear at the great white throne. If a person is an unbeliever, he can't say, well, I'm Alexander the Great. I conquered the entire known world. Tough. If you're an unbeliever, you stand before the great white throne. Totally unbelievers. Now the books. In verse 12 he says, "And books were opened, and another book was opened." So we got two references here. Books and another book. The books are a record of the thoughts and deeds of the unbelievers, because that's how they're judged. It says, "The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books." That's the first bunch. The books that record what they did. "According to their deeds." So the judgment here at the great white throne is a works judgment. They will be judged according to their deeds. And God has all the facts, and He knows all their motives. And then the books symbolize that. He knows everything. And then there's the book of life, which contains the names of those who are saved. And look at verse 15. What's the issue here? "And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So that's the issue. Believer, unbeliever. The saved are written in the book of life. So in verse 13, it talks about the resurrection. When it says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds." Why does it put it this way? The sea gave up the dead, and death and Hades gave up the dead. It doesn't mean as much to us as it did to them, but dying at sea was not a fit place to die, because eventually your body would be scattered all over. You know, other fish would eat it, and it would... Sorry, it's almost lunchtime, isn't it? But that they considered that an unfit burial. So John puts it in here. Even the ones who didn't get a decent burial, the ones who were scattered around, maybe they were burned up and scattered as ashes, even those people have to face the great white throne. Hades is the place for departed spirits of unbelievers. And that's in Luke 16:22. Hell is not populated now. Hell won't be populated until the beast and the false prophet are cast there first. But in Luke 16, in verse 22, it says, "Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." So unbelievers who die don't go to hell. They go to Hades, and that's a kind of a holding place. Hades is kind of like a jail. You know, when we arrest somebody and they're found guilty of a crime, they go to jail to wait for their sentence, and then when they're sentenced, they go to prison. You see the difference? That's the difference between Hades and hell, or the lake of fire. They're just waiting there for their final judgment. The difference is the duration. They're held there for a period of time. They're in the lake of fire, or what we call hell, for eternity. And back to Revelation 20, it says that death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. In verse 14, this is the second death, the lake of fire, and that's what we call hell. Why were death and Hades thrown into the lake of fire? They won't exist after this. Why not? It's the final judgment. This is the final judgment in the Bible. There will be no more judgment after this. And this is called the second death. Remember, death in the Bible has a meaning of separation. Physical death, we noted before, is the separation of our body from our soul and spirit, for believers and unbelievers both. Spiritual death is separation from God. Remember in Ephesians where it says you were dead in trespass and sins? What does that mean? Well, it means you were separated from God because of your sins. That is curable. That death is curable. All you have to do is believe the gospel. And the only cure for death is life. So while you're still alive, that death is curable. But second death is separated from God for eternity in the lake of fire. That one's not curable. So you have to decide before you die. And the result in verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So no one is saved by their deeds. They're only judged by them. And nobody can pass that judgment. Look back at Psalm 14. In Psalm 14, God takes a survey. And Psalm 14 is the place where I always go when I want to talk about context. Because I can say to a person, did you know the Bible said there is no God? It does, doesn't it? And when I'm emphasizing the importance of context. Because it says it right here in Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So it's in there. That's a drastic example, but that's how important context is. That's not what we're here for. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So God took a survey. He looked down. How many are there that do good? Well, none. So we all deserve to go to hell, to put it quite simply and bluntly. But only unbelievers will appear before the great white throne, and they are judged by their deeds, which there's no one who does good. So how many of the people at the great white throne are going to make it to heaven? Because they're judged by their deeds. Not one. But look at verse 15. And this has always been a favorite verse of mine. Because everybody knows that these are unbelievers. Everybody knows that they are bound to hell forever. And yet verse 15 says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now remember, the book of life contains the names of the saved people. So it's almost like God is saying, I want to make absolutely, completely sure that this person never believed on Jesus Christ. So I'm going to make one final look at that book. Because I don't want there to be any mistakes. Anyone who goes to hell deserves it. And we deserve it. But we got let off the hook because our sins are paid for by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll stop there this morning. Father, thank you again for your word. And thank you for providing a method whereby we can escape this final judgment called the Great White Throne. And whereby we can spend eternity with you and not apart from you. With the unbelievers. Father, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.